So it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, and it's on page 995 in your Bibles. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Father, thank you that in this world where there are so many voices demanding our attention, so many opinions, Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us and revealed what is important and what is true. Father, we pray that we would listen to your voice this morning. Please challenge us, please encourage us, and shape us so that your words do not fall on deaf ears, hard hearts, but on willing souls who are eager to do what is good. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I realize it's been a long term, hasn't it? And Christmas is fast approaching. There is much to be doing and to be done. If you don't believe me, just wait till the notices at the end of this service. Okay, there's lots to do. Church, yes, and in our lives, and it can be overwhelming. I think as our lists get longer, the worries increase. Lots to be doing. This is a very demanding time of year. It is a stressful time of year for many. And on top of that, we've just had another rule change, haven't we, with COVID guidance. We've got to get our heads around all that again. And start making decisions about what is safe and what is wise and how are other people feeling, and all that is going on, and it is tiring, isn't it? Well, when we come to this passage in Matthew 25 this morning, it just can seem like Jesus is just adding to our burden. I wonder if you felt like that when it was read. We hear what Jesus says, and yet it is more to do, more to be thinking about, more time to give, more effort, more concern, more giving. And maybe we're thinking, or maybe it was just me, yes, Jesus, of course, but in the new year. I wonder how you feel. Let's be reminded of Paul's encouragement to the Galatians. It's in chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. And these words that Paul gives here, I hope will navigate us through what I think Jesus is saying to us today. Galatians 6, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Now, as we come to Matthew 25, we're coming to the end of a block of teaching that Jesus has been teaching his disciples about when he will return, how they are to view that return and live in the light of it. As Zoe reminded just earlier in her interview, to live in the light of the future now is key in terms of understanding what the Christian life is about. And as Jesus is teaching about that day, the day when he will return as judge of the living and the dead, on the day of his coming from heaven, he concludes with this teaching, and it is some of the clearest teaching about the day of judgment, but it's also some of the most disputed. What exactly does Jesus mean here, and how does that fit in with what the rest of the Bible teaches? And I'm afraid there's quite a lot to consider as we think through it. So let's not lose sight of the wood for the trees in this. We're not to grow weary of doing good. The Lord Jesus will return, and on that day, what really matters will be exposed. Now, this teaching has been called the parable of the sheep and the goats, or the parable of the least of these. But when you read it, it doesn't quite read like a parable. So it's one of those sort of bits of teaching that is sort of a bit like a parable. It doesn't really matter. The point is that we engage with what Jesus is teaching. And as he does so, he talks about the day of judgment as a future reality. And as he does so, he uses the language of a shepherd who will separate sheep and goats to describe the separation of all people before the judgment seat of Christ. And to help us to that, there's two things I want us to be clear on as we go through it, and they're my two headings that we'll be looking at. The two things. The first is this, that Jesus will judge all people. Jesus will judge all people. Let me read verses 31 and 32. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So on that day, the day, remember, we do not know when it will be, but that day will come, and when it comes, Jesus will be seen as he really is. Twice we're told of his glory. Why? Because now, in the flesh, his glory is veiled. But then he'll be seen as he really is. All peoples will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, seated on his throne, surrounded by the heavenly host in his glory, the heavenly glory. And Jesus, he makes it clear, he himself will be the judge of all. He himself will be the final judge. And before him, all people, all nations, from the past, from the present, from even the future, those yet to be born before the day, the Lord Jesus Christ, they will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ in this glorious picture. All people, it is just extraordinary. And this isn't a trial. Okay, this isn't a courtroom where there's presenting evidence for or against. No, here is the verdict. And in the verdict on the last day, there will be a great separation, and this separation will be to eternal life and blessing, or to eternal condemnation and destruction. That is the separation that Jesus teaches us. And as he does that, he used this illustration of a shepherd separating sheep from goats. Now, in first century Palestine, a place is still there today. The sheep and the goats will often graze together out in the countryside. They would mingle together during the day. But unlike our, I'm being slightly stereotypical here, but you know, we have, don't we, this sort of picture of fluffy white sheep that are obviously sheep. Okay, but whereas in their culture then as today, kind of the sheep actually a lot more, well, how can I put it, goat-like. They're just a bit more scruffy. They're not as kind of, you know, kind of tumble-dried as our sheep are. Well, you know what I mean. But they actually look quite alike. And to most people, you'd see some sheep and goats together, and you might not immediately tell the difference, but the shepherd knows. And so at the end of the day, because the goats, they need to huddle together to keep warm through the night, they're separated from the sheep. And this picture that Jesus was aware of, he uses that to describe the great separation that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, will do on that day. And the sheep, he says, are those who are blessed by the Father through faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. And they are people who live among the goats, and the goats are those who reject Jesus Christ as the Son and as the judge of all. But on the day of judgment, those two types will be seen and will be separated. The king, that's Christ, will say to his sheep on the or those on his right in the position of blessing and honor, verse 34, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then we find what he says to the rest, those are on his left. He says, depart from me. Now, if we've been reading Matthew 24 and 25 here with us at Trinity, you'll know this is not a surprise to us. This has been his teaching about his return and the judgment to come. He's been repeatedly telling us about this separation, about the one who will be taken and the one who will be left. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids. 5 will enter into the bridegroom's celebration, and 5 will be excluded. The parable of the tenants. 2 of the servants, sorry, not the tenants, the talents, 2 will be receiving the commendation and the master's joy. They're invited to share in his happiness, whereas the last one, the third one, is thrown out into the darkness and condemned. This separation isn't a surprise to us, but the starkness of it is made really clear here. Look at verse 46 at the end. It's a summary verse, and we need to take this to heart and believe it. Verse 36, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So the blessing is eternal life. Let's not miss that. The righteous will go to eternal life. Therefore, the existence of the righteous, those who received the blessing of the Father, they won't be living some sort of existence that is often imagined, you know, the unceasing harp practice and all that kind of sort of guff. No, this is going to be life, blessing, fullness, real life, life in relationship with God as it's meant to be lived. This is real life. Verse 4, the goats face a very different future. The king says to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and angels. And of course, in verse 46, that is eternal punishment. Now, these are solemn words, aren't they? The Lord Jesus teaches us to live in the light of this day that will come, we see what is most important, don't we? We cannot get away from the fact that the man who taught always what is true, who loved people with a compassion that has no ends, the most loving person's ever lived, he spoke clearly, explicitly, and compassionately about hell, because it is real and it matters. But we must also remember that the one who spoke these words is Jesus the Savior. He is the one who will judge. And I guess, you know, many today, maybe some here, maybe some watching, might really struggle with this sort of language about hell. Many have objected to it both inside and outside of the church. Jesus doesn't say everything there is to be said about salvation in this passage. We're going to see that shortly. But maybe if we're struggling with this idea of God's judgment and of hell, we need to remember that Jesus was the one who also spoke these words. He said in Matthew 27, verse 46, he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He said these words on the cross. I'm sure they're familiar to many of us here today, but I want you to see the significance of those words in the light of what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 25. You see, the essence of sin is to forsake God. That is what we do in rebellion against him. We reject him. We don't want him in our lives. We forsake him. And as a consequence of sin, therefore, it is necessary to be forsaken by God, because that is the punishment that fits the crime. Hell is to be God forsaken. To be forsaken by the God who gives you all good things, enjoy life, health, wealth, pleasure, everything that is given to you by God, it is to forsake those things. Hell is simply the total opposite of that to the infinite degree, where everything good and loving and wonderful and beautiful in this world that is of God is taken. And that is what it means in verse 41 to be cursed. But life and blessing is possible. It's possible because the love of God meant that Jesus, the Son of God, suffered hell on the cross so that we could know his blessing, forgiveness, and life. See, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't doubting God. He was experiencing God's condemnation. But by faith, you can know forgiveness, be brought into the love of God, and your sinful and rebellious heart made clean, to be blessed. Listen to these words of C.S. Lewis. He says, "In the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do?" Now again, if this is a struggle for you to accept the reality of hell, I ask C.S. Lewis' question to you: what do you expect God to do? Do you expect him to wipe out people's past sins and all costs, to give them a fresh start, smoothing every difficulty and offering every miraculous help? Is that what you're asking God to do? Well, says C.S. Lewis, but he has done so on Calvary. There will be a judgment day, and therefore, in the light of this teaching of Jesus, we must come to terms with him as your Savior now, as the one who died for you, the one abandoned on the cross, so that through faith, trusting in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death actually changes things for eternity, and will bring you blessing and joy and hope and life and a relationship with God now and forever, that is yours in him if you but come to him. That is the most important thing, isn't it? You do not meet him as your condemning judge, but as your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. Jesus will judge. Don't miss that. Don't ignore that. Don't be foolish. be prepared. But what will that mean for us? Well, Jesus goes on, he says, keep serving with compassion. Keep serving with compassion. Now, last week in the parable of the talents, Jesus taught us to keep faithfully working for the Lord. Remember, with what's been entrusted to us, his people, and Bob defined this like this. He said, the gospel, his gifts of saving grace and eternal grace and all the opportunities that go with them, we're to keep working for the Lord with those things. And Jesus, again, repeats that here, but with a slightly different emphasis. Not keep working, keep serving. You see, as he says, as he looks at what is at the heart of this judgment, here's where it gets a bit uncomfortable. It is people's treatment of other people, verse 35. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me. To which the righteous, the sheep, those on his right, they respond in humble puzzlement. And they say, well, verse 37, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, and so on? When did we do this? Only a tiny fraction of those there might have met Jesus in person. Verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, as I said earlier, Jesus doesn't teach everything there is to say about salvation here. Jesus doesn't mention, for example, that, as we've seen from the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus is the one who will save his people from their sins. That is the outline of Jesus' ministry right at the very beginning. So Jesus can't mean here that someone is blessed and saved simply because they did some kind deeds to others. What's going on? Well, we are saved on the day of judgment because we have believed in the good news of Jesus Christ, and by faith in Christ, because of his grace, we are saved, not because of our deeds, but because of his grace. That's the clear teaching through the Bible. Don't miss that. But the sheep show themselves to be those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because they're living out that faith in the way that they treat others. But who are these people that they are serving? And this is really important. We don't miss this. Verse 40, it says, one of the least of these brothers of mine. So the people that are being served here in Matthew's gospel, the brothers of mine, are disciples of Jesus. So what matters in the final judgment is how you treat Jesus in the lives of his people. Let me say that again. What matters in the final judgment is how you treat Jesus in the lives of his people. Now, before I go on, I want to say, of course, Jesus is concerned for those who suffer in this world, whether they are his people or not. That is true. We are to love our neighbor, whoever they are, but that isn't the point that Jesus is making here. The message of these particular verses is that these brothers of mine are the people that are being served by the righteous. They're not just all who are poor and needy. Now, it's critical to understand what's going on here, because as these disciples of Jesus have been cared for and shown compassion by the sheep, they are actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You did it for me. Now, let's try and work out what's going on here, okay? These words are reminiscent of something that Jesus taught in Matthew 10. And I'll put the words on the service sheet. But just before we look at those, Matthew chapter 10 is when Jesus sends out his disciples in mission. Okay, he sends them out. And as he goes, he makes it clear to them that it would not be easy for them to go out into mission. Okay, this was not going to be a barrel of laughs. This wasn't going to be all fun and good times. In that particular mission, he told them not to take any money or any possessions with them. Now, this isn't an eternal command for all mission everywhere for those who follow Christ, but it was a particular command for a particular mission. And he made it clear that they would be, as they went out serving Christ, they would be poor. They would be utterly dependent on hospitality of those that they met on their journeys. And at times, he says, they would be arrested and they would be flogged. Do you see the parallel between the sixfold ministry in Matthew 25 and what Jesus was preparing his disciples in Matthew 10? And then he ends the chapter, these verses, verses 40 to 42. He says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." And the language that is used there is strikingly similar to what he uses in Matthew 25. And so the way that people treat followers of Jesus reveals their attitude to Jesus. And of course, as the disciples in the early church, in their mission out into the world, would often be hungry, would often be thirsty, without a place to sleep. They would often be mistreated, abused, and imprisoned. And those who took them in and cared for them and gave them food and drink showed that in their hearts they were open to Jesus and his message. He who receives you receives me, taught Jesus. And so Jesus is identifying himself with his disciples. Why? Because by faith they're united to him. That's why the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, could have those words of Jesus ringing in his ears. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Because in persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ. And so it is, whoever receives you receives me. Now that's why I've called this point, keep serving with compassion, serving one another. Because we need to keep reminding ourselves that in keeping Jesus' commands here, we are to be a people with generous, compassionate hearts, willing to serve. That is the soil out of which all of this flows. And of course, it doesn't just stop with fellow Christians. We don't always know who the little ones of Jesus are, do we? The least of these brothers of mine. And therefore, we need to keep serving each other and be willing to be served as we keep each other going in the Christian life. The Apostle John wrote this clearly, I think, in his first letter, again on your sheets. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." I think that's a helpful summary of the sheep and the goats. We know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Now, I realize the challenge of these words. Again, the Lord Jesus is asking us to keep loving because we're a loved people. But I know, don't we? We often feel, can't we, that we've got compassion fatigue, overwhelmed by so much need around us. Or we can feel as though we have compassion confusion. With complex needs and difficult situations, how do we show compassion in this situation? We might feel that there's just too much. We might feel completely overwhelmed. How do we best help those in other parts of the world and in so many different places where there's such different and challenging needs? Well, let's say the wider application is this, isn't it? We need to cultivate a loving heart that comes out of knowing and experiencing the love of Christ and his grace to us. Because that is the soil by which we are changed. And it is out of our heart that we grow a genuine love for others. You see, the thing about the sheep and the goat, as with the parable of the talents, as with the parable of the bridesmaids, it's not always clear in who is part of God's people and who isn't. There's similarities, but those come to the fore as God's people who have heard his word and lived it out. And here that is our starting point, isn't it? Well, don't let the complexity and the demand stop us from having a warm heart to those in need. But let's kind of narrow it down a little bit, because actually Jesus here, isn't he? He's particularly, I believe, focusing on the support for God's people, and particularly God's people, from chapter 10, who are serving at the front lines. In mission, in bringing the gospel to others. And of course, there are many in the world today who are taking the gospel to other people who are without food, without drink, without shelter, who are being persecuted, harmed, and imprisoned, and we need to be praying for them and supporting them. But we're also supporting one another, aren't we? Again, let's go back to those words I opened with in Galatians chapter 6. Let us not become weary in doing good. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And so how can we love and serve one another in our different needs? Well, again, a great place to start here at Trinity is to plug in what the church is doing. This isn't a church that's been ignoring this for 150 years and now we've got to start loving each other. By no means. Plug in friendship for the lonely. Meals for those in need. A gift to the Wentworth Trust. There are lots of opportunities to serve. If you don't believe me, just look at the sign-up sheets at the back of church. How can we serve each other in different ways as a church, but informally amongst one another? Well, again, a couple of things I want to say. The first is this, is we've got to allow capacity in our lives to be able to meet the needs of others. So many of us would just say, Lord, but I'm too busy. And I realize we're all in different situations. We all have different capacities. I realize that. But the danger is that we can switch off our compassion because we're so busy with our own agendas and the things that we need to be doing. And friends, I just think that's just a real danger for us. I look around. We don't always know, do we, who's in need. But we have got a compassionate heart. We'll be looking, whether it's for those around us here, those at work tomorrow, at school, those we spend time with, those without hope, feeling worthless, fearful, those in debt with ways they can't see out, those facing broken relationships, strained relationships, hurts, pains, and past illnesses. Look, we can't fix everything, but small acts of kindness go a long way, don't they? Being there for people when they need it. That person might have thought, a cup of water is not going to make any difference to this person, but it was serving Christ. Do you see? So we've got to leave room for compassion in our lives. The second thing we need to do is this. We need to be aware of who the vulnerable are and what need really looks like, because I don't think in our modern society we're always very aware of that. But when we ask people to do our safeguarding training here at Trinity, we're not asking people to do it so they can tick a box, fill a form, complete a process. Well, friends, I know sometimes it can feel like that, but we've got to resist that really strongly. And if you are just thinking of safeguarding in those categories, I want to call on you now to repent of that, urgently repent of that. You know, whether it is in its strengths and in its weaknesses, we are trying to help each other as much as we can to be there for the vulnerable and those in need. And if we can't embrace that, then there's something really wrong with us as a church. You know, a church in youth work, in doing summer camps, one of the things has been training leaders. Again and again, it's getting leaders to actually be able to see when this is an issue that you can't just walk by. You can't just ignore that this needs attention. This might need referring to somebody else to see just how serious something is, and training helps us with that, doesn't it? Let's be well equipped to be able to handle situations well as they come up. To not feel like we're completely out of our depth and we need to just bring in a professional. How do we, in that God-given moment, best respond to show compassion to those who are in need, who are vulnerable, who need our love? But the biggest challenge comes, I think, to us as a church family here is this. Maybe you just don't feel any compassion or any form of identification to other Christians. And I think Jesus would say to you today, are you sure you're really a Christian? Because if you are, you will. And at least in some part, you will love the church and you will love Christ's people. And in doing so, you will love me. Shall we pray?